our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And let's go to chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first six verses. Last week we looked at the end of chapter 2 and how we deal with situations that are difficult when we've been blamed, we have suffered wrongfully. In fact, if you were not here last week or maybe just in review, then take the time to look in chapter 2 of 1 Peter and just kind of review there. It's not a matter of if we're just treated graciously and kindly. It's not a matter of just if we have good bosses or good co-workers or good teachers, bosses, pastors, coaches, whatever it is, the authority that's put over us. In fact, the thing that is thankworthy, the thing that that is a blessing to the Lord and what gives grace is when we actually go through difficulties and go through these difficult times and we respond properly and we respond with a good spirit. And that is not always easy. In fact, it's a very tough thing when we have been, when we go through, you know what he even says, that when you've done wrong and you take it and you get, you're punished for it or you get in trouble for that. Well, that's not even thankworthy. That's normal. It's normal when you take that, you know, when you take it. Certainly, it's difficult to go through a situation in which you know you've done wrong and you are in trouble for it. But when you have not done wrong, you were right. You didn't do anything wrong. You did everything right, and yet you still get in trouble for it. Ever happened to you? It's happened to all of us. And you look at it and say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. God says that if you take that patiently, then that is a blessing. That's thankworthy. That's grace. That's his grace to us, but it's his grace lived out for you to other people. It's a good testimony when you respond that way. This morning, we continue on with that same thing in 1 Peter, now into chapter 3, and he gives another group of people, another relationship. In the end of chapter 2, it was the servants. It was a boss. It was that person that God has put over me. Not necessarily a relationship that we find at home. But here in chapter 3, we do find the relationship here at home. And although in context it is limited to that husband and wife, I would suggest to you that the principles that are going to be given here in this passage run through whether it's a husband, wife, son, daughter, parent, child, whatever it is. And so keep that in mind. I've entitled this message, Dealing with Difficult Relationships. So how do you make it through? And I trust, I'm going to give you what the Scripture says and how to go through that. And so therefore, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit then apply it to your life and how that makes its way into your specific life. So with that, let's go ahead and open our Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's go ahead and read the first six verses. The passage doesn't end right with verse 6, but for our purposes this morning, we are going to end in verse 6. So let's go ahead and join in verse 1 together. Likewise, now let's stop right there with that word, likewise. Likewise means what? In continuation with what I've just given you. So it's going to be similar thoughts. It's going to be similar thoughts. Maybe going through a tough situation, yet how are you supposed to respond? Was the passage addressed concerning how those masters were supposed to act when their servant or their worker did right or wrong? No, that wasn't the issue. The response was with who? The worker, right? The one who has either been wronged or been mistreated. That's the one. He is not dealing so much here with the mean bosses or the, in this case, the unsaved husbands. So be very careful as you sit here and listen to this to kind of wives or husbands, no matter who it is, to kind of like, you know, think about that other one like, yeah, they need to do this. No, remember your response through this. Okay, so likewise, kind of in the same manner, you're going through something difficult. How should you respond? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Father, would you help me as I give this? This topic is it's kind of a difficult topic. It's a touchy topic. It's one that there's a lot of struggle with. There's a lot of wisdom that's needed. There's a lot of teaching and of course preaching that we need to go through. God, would you help? Would you help me to do my best as I give it to these people? And God, I'm asking that you would do a work in everyone's hearts with where they are at in this situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, what's the context here? Obviously, continuing on, therefore, from the last is a difficult situation and how you're supposed to respond. Again, it's not the person who's being difficult. That's not addressed here. Forget them. Okay, so wife, if your husband is tough to deal with, he's a struggle, don't sit there and think about him and what he needs to do. What you need to do is, how am I supposed to respond in a difficulty? You know, husbands, the same thing. If maybe it's your wife, you're struggling with that. And you say, well, the same thing, you know, situation applies to me. No, parent, child, whatever it is, what is your response? Now, again, it's a difficult situation and what you're supposed to do with it. Now, very clearly, it's right here at home. And it's with a husband and a wife. Now, when we read that first verse, he says, be in subjection to your own husbands. Let me say, this subjection, this word is to be submissive. It is to be obedient. It's to follow their leadership. It's not the only place in Scripture where we see this submission is supposed to come out. It's an unmerited submission. It's supposed to be there no matter who. Now, again, I'll get back to the submission in just a moment. What kind of an individual, as far as the husband is concerned, are we dealing with here? Notice that the passage says that if any obey not the word. And we can take this a couple ways. Number one, they are not obedient to the word of God. Okay, very specifically, they're not obedient to what God is saying. And I would say that that Peter here is talking about the unregenerate, the unsaved husband. So there's a wife that gets saved, maybe after they've been married, maybe before, I don't know. But it just says that they are married, there's a husband and wife, and they've gotten saved, but the husband is not there. Okay, how do you respond? How do you act? Because, you know, they want me to do some things that I ought not. Maybe they want me to partake in this. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But here we have the situation with the unregenerate husband. But I could also, and I have made this application before to you in a different message, that they're not obedient to the word. Could it be a husband? I think in the immediate context is probably a husband that's not saved. But I would definitely say this could be a husband, or again, or a wife, that is not obedient to God's word. Maybe they are not walking with the Lord the way they ought to. Maybe they're being disobedient to the Lord. They are obeying not the word. Okay, they're not following the word. Maybe they don't even read the word. They're not taking the word. So it's somebody, you know, this is obviously a relationship that they're not doing right. Again, maybe they're not saved. Maybe it's because they're just not walking with the Lord in the right way. So the question is, God, how do I deal with this kind of a person? What am I supposed to do? And what's the first response? Be submissive, be in subject. Now, remember in which the context is written. This is a husband and wife. This passage is not saying, ladies, be subject to men. Okay, this is wife, be subject to your husband. Okay, be willing to sacrificially place yourself under their leadership in spite of the fact whether they're saved or not, in spite of the fact of whether obeying God's word or not. You put yourself. Now, we could go on a wild goose chase this morning answering lots of questions of, so what does this mean, Pastor? If this passage is telling me if my husband goes to the bars and he wants me to go with him and drink with him tomorrow night, that I ought to do that? That is not what he's saying. We ought to obey God rather than men. Listen, you do what's right. God is not saying that you're free. There have been some ladies that have just placed themselves under this and say, well, they don't want me to do this and they don't want me to do that, so I'm just going to do it with them because God says to be subject. And there have been counselors, and there have been pastors, there have been people in the ministry before that have counseled these wives to go ahead and just obey whatever they say and go ahead and partake in whatever. And if they want you to be involved in their sin, rob a bank, do whatever with them, then you need to be subject. That's not what he's saying here. That's why we need to take all of Scripture when we look at Scripture, to compare Scripture with Scripture. But this is a willing submission to your husband to do as he pleases as long as it's not disobedient to God. Okay, so willingly and willfully place yourself underneath their authority. So maybe he isn't right and he wants to, maybe he would rather you not be involved in this. I wouldn't counsel you to don't come to church if he doesn't want you to come to church. I think you ought to be in church, but there ought to be some things where when you see that you would rather do a certain thing, maybe there's an activity, maybe there's something going on and you'd rather do this, and he comes to you and said, you know, wife, I wish that you would stay home with me. You know what? Because of your reaction, it's going to be very important for him to see you sweetly submitting to his headship in which God has placed over you. Now, I could preach a whole message on that, but that would be missing the point. I want to move on, though, because this isn't the main point of this passage here. And so I just want you to see what context we're in. We're talking about an unbelieving or at least an unobedient a husband specifically could be another relationship, but right here, it's a husband that's not obeying, and how they can be won. Now here, Peter starts off with kind of like how they're not going to be won. But yet, when we look at it, it's kind of the way that a lot of us go about it. Okay, what does he say? Let's start off. The first point that we see here is without the word. Now again, we've got to look at Scripture. We've got to study the Scriptures to see what it's saying. Notice that what is said, it says, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Okay, this is the word. This is the word of God. This is his plan for redemption. This is obedience to what he says in doing right. And of course, where do we get that? Right and wrong. How and the way of salvation. Right here, right? All right, he's talking about if any obey not the word, they're not following the word of God in getting saved. They're not following the word of God in obedience and in doing what's right. So that's the word that is first mentioned. But then it says they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now let me clear up another misconception that's here. What Peter is saying, what God is saying is not, okay, if they're not going to obey the word, then set the word aside. And without God's word, and only through your conversation will they be won. Folks, that is not what this passage is saying. In fact, when you read the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, what tells us needs to be there so that they can get saved? The word of God. The Scriptures. Okay, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Folks, do you realize that people cannot get saved without this truth? They cannot. The word is important and necessary. They need it. You know what? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. A person can look into nature and see and know that there must be a God, but a person cannot get saved by looking at a snowflake and the beautiful creation of it. But they can look at it and say there must be a creator. And you know that if an individual seeks to know who that Creator is, then God promises that if he seeks, then he will find. I have no doubt in my mind that if a person wants to be saved, then they can be saved. Absolutely. They can trust in Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior. And God is not going to hide it from them. If a person dies and is unsaved, is because, listen to this, they willfully chose not to. They rejected Christ. That's the truth. Now, that's hard for some people to swallow. What about the dark jungles of Africa where no one's gone? Yes, we need to get there. But a person dies and goes to hell because they're lost in their trespasses and sins and they've rejected Christ. Yeah, we can talk a whole lot more about that also. Let's get back to the passage here. So this person is they're not obedient to the word, but we know that it's the word that's going to save them, right? And by the way, how is that husband that maybe is saved that's not walking with the Lord, or that wife, or that son, or that daughter, or that parent, what's the way in which they're going to get right? Just by reform? Social reform? Reform in our country? Is that going to heal our land? No. How are people going to come to Christ? It's the word, right? But it seems like there's a little bit of a problem here because Peter says they may also without the word, folks, it's not the written word, it's the spoken word by the wife. But instead, it's the lived out word by the wife. Catch that. It's God's word being lived out through the wife. But it's going to be the word. The word's going to do it. I want you to see this first one, without the word. Okay, so you're a wife here, and maybe you're a husband, maybe you're a son, maybe you're a daughter, maybe you're a parent, whoever the relationship is. Peter says, it's going to be without the word, but our tendency is to do what? Nag. That's really the word that comes to my mind when I read this. He says, wives, I know that you really want your husband to be saved. Wives, I know that you really want your husband to do right and get right with maybe, he's not doing well with his finances, or he's got some habits, some things that he's doing. Maybe he's not being very responsible as a father, or as a husband, or as a church member, or at work. He's consistently doing this wrong, and what do I do? You know what? Nagging does not help. In fact, in this case, that's what he says, without the word. What he's saying is, Peter is saying, you need to close your mouth and stop preaching at them what they ought to do. And in fact, zip your lips and just start living it. Start living the truth. He says, without the word. And what comes to mind is that nagging, but it's more than just a nagging, although that's certainly part of it. And we know that it's the word of the scriptures that needs to be there, but it's the word of the scriptures that you feel like you've got to consistently throw in there. So you're sitting there and you're eating and you're having a conversation, and he says something, and all of a sudden in your mind, I can say something here, and you're going to see through it, that you get it in so that he just hears, well, I gotta put it in here. Peter is saying the opposite. No, don't say it then. Don't sit there and try to preach at them and get them, because that's not going to be the thing that gets it. That's not going to be the thing that God uses to get them to do right. Sometimes we feel it's our duty to preach to our difficult relationships, whoever that person may be, so that they will get right. Please understand, though, that many times that could be the very thing that will keep them from doing right. A husband and wife, a son or a daughter, that continues to preach at them. You say, but how is it going to happen? He gives us the answer. He gives us the answer. There's a lot of applications for this. Again, I told you, there could be a lot of relatives. There could be things and people in your lives. But gentle truth must be given. And he's not even saying here that you should never say a verse or never pray in front of them or never. He's not saying keep it hidden. As gentle truth is given, maybe not taken or received, he goes on to say, but by the conversation of this individual. I don't know what your difficult relationship that you have today in your life, but maybe instead of making it your priority and goal that you need to be the one that just continues to share those verses or to conveniently lay that Bible open to that passage right by his clothes in the morning when he gets ready for work, maybe it would be better instead to follow God's way. What is God's way? Well, he says it's without the word. Be won by what? And that brings us to the next thing. He says by the conversation of the wives. Now the conversation, there's a couple different words that are used with conversation, but they're very close in meaning. We have in Philippians chapter 1, our theme verse, only let your conversation, and to tell you the truth, we practically use it the way this word is practically used, but it's a different Greek word that is used in this verse here in 1 Peter. It's a different word that is given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's look at Philippians 1:27. Hopefully you know this. It's probably written on some different things. It's in your bulletin. But only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now this word, conversation, is, again, I'm not going to give you the Greek words, but it's a citizenship. It's only let your citizenship, who you are a part of, making sure that your citizenship matches up with how you're living matches up with who you are a citizen of. You know, if you are a Roman citizen and act as a Roman. And what he's saying here is if you have Christian citizenship, then make sure your active citizenship, your outward citizenship matches up with. So if you're a Christian, then act as a Christian. Okay, that's the focus of that word. Although we apply it very similar to a word that's used in 1 Timothy 4:12. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:12 quickly. Same English word, and in fact, this Greek word is the same as the one we're reading in 1 Peter. Okay, 1 Peter 3 and the end of verse 2 says, the conversation of the wives, the end of verse 1, verse 2 also talks about that chaste conversation. Okay, so this Greek word is a different word, but I'll tell you, the meanings and the application are very, very similar. Philippians is a citizenship. Make sure that they match. Here, the word is just your manner of life, the way you live. It's your actions. It's the words that you say. It's the actions that you do. The attitudes that you have. They ought to become the gospel of Christ. They ought to mesh. They ought to be the same. Now, in giving you those two different words, you're hopefully at 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse 12: Let no man despise thy youth. Paul talking to young Timothy in the faith, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in what you say. Second of all, in conversation. That word there is the same, again, Greek word as the word we're looking at in Peter. It's a different word than Philippians. But I would submit to you that the application is very much the same, because what he's saying is making sure that your, not only your words, but your conversation, your lifestyle, the things that you choose to do, everything in life matches up with the gospel. In the other case, in Philippians, it's making sure that your citizenship matches up with its citizenship, your actions, words, everything match up with the gospel of Christ. Okay, so it's the same thing, same idea. By the conversation, so this word conversation is your behavior, your manner of life, your deportment. So what Peter is saying here is you should stop talking the word and preaching the word and telling them the truth and instead live it before him. I'm going to live rightly. I'm going to respond properly. I'm going to lovingly submit. I'm going to be at church like I ought to. I'm going to speak like I ought to. I'm going to act like I ought to. I'm going to entertain myself like I ought to. I'm going to do right. Now, this doing right is not this. Well, I'm going to show him. While he's at home watching this, I'm going to do this. No, that's kind of going back to that first mentality of I'm going to show him. You see, when a person is going to show somebody, the goal of them is not showing them at all. You say, what are you talking about? I'll illustrate that. My wife will know which friend I'm talking about. None of you would know him. I had a friend in college. He was a good guy. He was a godly guy. In fact, it was my sophomore year in school. And I cannot say that my sophomore year in school, I was walking with the Lord the way I ought to. In fact, I wasn't. Probably of all the years, sophomore year was probably my most struggle year of all. In doing right and friends and getting caught up into just things that I ought not to have. And that was a struggle year for me. And I was in a room that was pretty rough. You say, a Bible college? Yep, it can be that way. And there was a lot of peer pressure, a lot of things that weren't quite right. The only solid thing about that room was this one roommate that I had that was the room leader that was there. And I don't know how he survived that year because there was several individuals in that room that weren't very good for this leader, but he was there. And I remember having a conversation with this guy. He was a year older than me. I was at this point, this conversation I end up having later, not my sophomore year, but I end up having a conversation about this. This was toward the end of my school when God was really calling me to, I knew he wanted ministry. I didn't know what aspect. This was before that the Lord called me to preach. I knew God wanted to use me. I didn't know how. And I had this idea in my mind that God was only going to use the things that he equipped me with. You know, some of my weightlifting, the football, maybe the sports medicine, maybe, you know, physical therapy. I didn't know how God was going to use it, but I was very convinced that God was going to take that and use it very directly. That was just where I thought that I was going. And I was at this point where I was also wrestling back and forth with what was right with the priorities of my body. Because remember, from my testimony, I was very, very, very much careful about my body and making sure that it was in tip-top shape, condition. I was a nut for a while with everything and counting calories and losing. I mean, I tried my best and I did very well. I was very disciplined with that. And I had built my body up in a certain way that obviously what comes from that is you always battle pride, okay? And so I was proud, and I was dealing with this, and I talked to his name was Seth one day, and I said, Seth, I said, I got it. I said, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue on with my, you know, heavy lifting and do all this because I think God is going to use what he's given me to witness to young people that are into sports and into the physical, that are into the getting strong and doing that. And what I can do, now maybe you'll see the fault, maybe you won't, but I'll share it with you because it comes right into here is what's being said here. I said, what I'll do, said Seth, I think that God wants me to probably help people out in the sports world. And that makes sense because, you know what, if you've never been involved in sports and all that, it's hard for you to relate to those people. Just like it would be hard for me to relate with some of the people that you're involved in. You know, as a farmer, you know, I might not be able to relate to the farmers, you know, in the same way that maybe you, as a farmer, have had in the past years or whatever your thing is that God has given to you. So certainly legitimate that I would be able to use in the sports world. But here was my thinking. That I ought to continue to lift up my body and keep it in tip-top shape so that when young guys would see me, that they would be attracted to me, and then I could point them to Christ. Now, in a sense, he said, well, what's wrong with that? Well, let me ask you, what is wrong with that? What's wrong with that is I don't need anybody to be attracted to me. What I need is people to be attracted to Christ. You see, if I go around trying to pull people to look at my body, in this case, you see, I was just wanting to circumvent, you know, some things. I wanted to continue on with that, and I could just use this. And so I can have people look at this, and that will be the thing that changes them. Now you say, how does this involve this wife here that is struggling, that in her conversation she needs to do right? Listen, what this individual told me, and this is where it hits here with this, what he told me was, Sean, you have it backward. You have it backward. He said, you do right. You be the individual God wants you to be for God's sake. And that only. Whether that's strong or weak, short or tall, chubby or thin, it doesn't matter. You do what God wants you to do and pull people to Christ that way. Don't focus on you trying to impress them. Look at me. You know, I want to go and, you know, to this public school and put on this demonstration of how much I can lift, and you watch me, and now I'm going to point you to Christ. You know what? That would work. I would pull people to myself, and I could go into, and I could have maybe gone into a school and had an assembly and have everybody said, wow, look at this. And you know what? Those kids would have walked out of the assembly just as lost as they walked in. Doesn't mean that I can't share Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen people that have used certain things to draw people to Christ? And I'm not saying that everything's wrong. There have been people that have used certain talents and techniques to do it. But I've learned something, though, from what this young man said. Be careful to pull people to you and not to Christ. We don't set out to win the husband by acting a certain way. I'm going to do this, and I want them to watch. In fact, I'm going to wait until they're watching. Wives, or whoever you are out there listening to this message, if that's your thought from this, it's wrong. It's not, I'm going to wait until he comes home, and casually when he's home, I'm going to do right. No. We would be missing it. And you know what we're really doing? We're still, it's not maybe not your words, but you're still preaching at them. No, the idea of the manner of your conversation is you just live for God. Do you hear that? Just live for God. Parents, you have some children. Maybe they're not walking with the Lord, and you're always trying to tell them, you know, son, you need to get your family in church, and you're the one slipping this in and slipping this here, and you're doing this and doing that. You know, and you're trying to get them. Listen, don't give up, but you need to stop preaching at them and just do right. You see, that takes a lot of trust from the Lord. God says, just do right. Just do right. Husband, just do right. Wife, just do right. No, not in front of them. The point is not that this wife is just like, as soon as he comes home, I'm just going to act it before him. No, just do right, whether he sees it or not. You see, people will see the truth when they're watching the truth acted. But people that are watching an act will see an act, and it will do nothing for them. Does that make sense? It makes sense in my mind. I'm not sure if I've transferred it to you, okay? We cannot do this just so that they watch us do it. You know what? I had thought before when I was a younger parent, I thought my children need to know that their dad prays. I never really did this, but there was a time in my life that I wondered, because my best prayer is always at church. I've always had a better time praying alone when there's nobody else here, and I just pray when I'm just in a quiet place. And I struggled with that because I didn't know, should I? I've heard of people, you know, that you know, little Joey would walk in, you know, at 4 a.m, you know, and see his daddy on his knees praying. And I always thought about that. I said, you know, should I stay home and watch, and, you know, let my children see me pray? And I think there's an element to that. But you know, if I'm praying before the Lord and I'm putting my time into walking with the Lord the way I ought to, my children are going to know it. And they're going to be able to see it, and they're going to be able to tell. Folks, it's not an act that we do before. It's not like, okay, little Joey's getting up. you know what? It's not going to work. You just do right. Now, I'm spending a lot of time sharing. That is exactly what Peter's telling us here. He's saying, wives, husbands, children, parents, grandparents, whoever you are, do right. You say, but my children are 2,000 miles away. Do right. You be the person God wants you to be. That's what he says. By the conversation. By the conversation. Now, he sums it up with some words that are used about this conversation. Notice, first of all, there's the word chaste. Chaste conversation. This word, chaste, is pure from carnality and every fault. That's wives, that means that you need to do right in everything that you do. In everything that you do, whether they're there or not, do right. Do right how you keep your home and how you raise your children. Do right how you act in church. Do right with the clothes you wear and how you entertain yourself. Do right in what you do. Do right in everything that you do. You need to do right. You need to live in purity. You need to live free from carnality. And that's, of course, different from normal. And you know what? It's that wife that it chooses for herself to do right that doesn't make him feel bad about not doing right. Well, I'm going to do this. You can have that, but I'm going to do this. Listen, I'm telling you, it doesn't work. It's only going to just... No, just do right. Just do right. And that will stand out. I'll tell you, because that's not normal. It's not normal for someone to be chaste and pure and holy. I don't care who you are. It's not normal for somebody to be pure. In fact, it's odd. I'm going to keep myself away. You know what? Please be careful with taking this as a proud statement for me. I take pride, this is, in the fact that we have tried to raise our children to be free from entertainment that Jesus died for on the cross. Now, when I say I take pride in it, I'm not saying that I go like this. I'm thankful for it. And I'm, you know, I might embarrass my kids, but you know what? It's interesting because they watch very few videos ever. There's hardly anything to watch. Because we turn off the television when there's something on there that we wouldn't do ourselves. You say, preacher, there's not anything then. Yeah, pretty much. That's what it is. And I'm okay with it. Second of all, I don't have time for it. But we do that. And, you know, my kids get made fun of sometimes with the things that they haven't watched. I'm telling you, those five right there, they get made fun of sometimes with the things that they haven't watched. Or you watch that stupid thing? You know what? I'm glad that they can still watch Sheffy from Bob Jones from the 19-whatever. And they still think that that's, you remember that guy? And they laugh about it. You know what? That's okay. That's okay. Every one of us is called to be holy. Every one of us. And that's odd. That's odd. Try it, wives. Be holy. Not a holy roller, just be holy. You do your thing. And the point, again, is not to be noticed. In fact, it might not be noticed. Just do it in private. Do it by yourself. Just be right. Because, see, there's no way that this husband really could be won by just a wife doing right. What's the answer? It's a work and act of God. Blessing a wife that is holy. And it's going to stand out. And that's going to speak the truth without speaking it in word. It will validate the truth. That's really what I want to say. As they have heard the word before, your holy acting is going to just validate everything they said. You know what? There must be something to that book that they read. There must be something to it. And by the way, this works with anybody in your life. I'm not saying you ought not witness and share the gospel with, but at certain times, there's times when it's got to turn from your verbal. They're going to have to see it in action. And that, my friends, will be the thing that sometimes will get it. He uses the word fear. Coupled with fear, as you're holy living, there's that fear and that's reverence and respect. And who is that to? Well, I'll tell you, it's to the husband. He's not talking about fear to the Lord. And of course, that comes from that. You can have fear to your husband as you have fear to the Lord, but the fear is to the husband. Reverence and respect for her husband. That's, as somebody put, scrupulously pure as opposed to the noisy, ambitious character of worldly women. Did you hear that? Worldly women are the ones that are noisy and ambitious in their character. They've got to do this. No, quietly live your life before your husband. Well, quietly live your life before the Lord and let your husband just be an onlooker when God puts it there. Fear, reverence, and respect. You know what? If he chooses to do that, then just be a blessing to him. Now, I'm not saying endorse it. I'm not saying go out and buy his you know, drugs or whatever he does. I'm not selling you to take part in his sin. But I am saying you just need to be there to support him. And to say, why in the world is this lady, she doesn't agree with what I'm doing, but she's right there making my lunch every morning. She's right there supporting me. She's right there being a blessing. You see, for the most part, those spouses, they know the truth. They need somebody to live it out. Live it out. So there's that reverence and respect. I could give you more passages of Scripture which speak on that. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:32, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Remember, it's not your job to change anyone. Did you hear that? It's not your job to change anyone. I don't know about you, but that takes a lot of pressure off of me. It's not my job to change anyone. I just do right. Do right. Is God capable of doing it? Is God capable? Yes, he is. He says, and this kind of builds off it. Notice what he says in the next. He says, so verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting the hair and of the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Why does he say that? Now remember, this portion, this verse right here, in this place is not speaking out against earrings and makeup. That is not at all what he's talking about. What is he talking about? What's the goal? We have a husband that's not doing right. We have a wife over here that wants him to do right. She's instructed not to preach at him every day, but she is instructed to live it out through her life every day as she loves and serves the Lord. I'm living my life for the Lord. If he wants to watch, fine. I'm not living it out in front of him, like, watch this, do this. You know, I'm going to go to church while you're staying at home today. No, it's just I'm going to live my life the way I ought to be. And then he goes into this thing that it's not how you braid up your hair, and it's not the gold things that you put on your fingers or your ears. It's not those things. Why did he choose to say this? You see, we have a tendency to do the first thing that was addressed, and that's to nag. The second thing that we have a tendency to do is to con people to do things. You ever tried this one? Listen, if you will come to church with me today, then I'll take you to your favorite restaurant. Now, I'm not saying that that is necessarily a wrong thing to do, like inviting somebody in hopes that they'll come. But folks, I want to tell you something. Conning people to do things like that is not going to change them. Now, in this case, we have this wife. She wants her husband to change. So in her mind, she thinks what? Now, not this one, but imagine a wife there. And if Peter was speaking to this wife, he says, no, what I don't want you to do is physically try to be very, very attractive so that your husband one day just sits up and says, wow, I didn't notice what I had. And because of that, I'm going to start. Now, what's the motivation there? There was a time in the past in ministry that there was a young lady who she had come out of the muck and the mire, and her husband was not doing right either. And he was still there, but this young lady had seemingly come out. And she was wanting to do right. wanting to live for the Lord, and she was really hoping that she could get the heart of her husband back and so that he would do right and probably in that case get saved and come to church and start living and get back together. And her idea and her thought was is that she would, because she was going to go get a new wardrobe, get some fancy clothes, really, you know, get a really nice haircut, get herself fashionable and attractive, and get herself, and then go and talk to her husband and try to get him. Now, I want you to think just for a moment. What would that lady? Now, you say, shouldn't a wife want to be attractive for her husband? Yes, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what's going on with this? What's wrong with the situation with this wife? What is she playing with? She's playing with things that are going to vanish away. You know what? Because I don't care who she is, she doesn't look like that every day. And that's going to pass away. That's going to be gone. But you see, trying to get somebody to do something and attract them that way, physically and emotionally, and mess with that, folks, I want to tell you something. That's not going to get that man to be a good daddy or to be a good husband and to get him to be a good Christian or to help him get saved. All that's going to do is attract him for a little bit, to come back for a moment and to do what he wants to do and run away again. Now, some of us might not be dealing so drastically with that situation. And by the way, that young lady was instructed and encouraged not to do that. Don't do that because that's not going to be the thing that works. No, you just be the right person that you ought to be. We have different techniques in our lives in which we try this. Now, maybe it not be this exact way, but we try to get people to do right by conning them into doing right. You know what, parents? It's good to have positive reinforcement, but we don't con our children to do right. Now again, I think it's positive reinforcement is a good biblical thing. In fact, God gives us positive reinforcement. We want to teach our children to do some things, and rewards can be a good thing, but we don't con them. Husbands, we don't con our wives into trying to do this. Well, if you will do this, then I will do this. Or wives, if you will do this with me, then I will. Listen. God says no. Let it not be that. No, it ought to be something that's something more stable. You know, all that is flattery. Does the Bible say anything about flattery? He does. Proverbs 29:5 says, "The man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." Who's the his there? Let me read it again. "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." You know who the his is at the end of that verse? This is the his. When I try to con somebody to doing something, I'm going to be the one that is in trouble. It's going to be a net for me. I'm going to be caught. It's not going to be good for me. Folks, it doesn't work. It doesn't work to do it that way. We don't flatter. We just do right. Can I say it this way? Have you ever heard the phrase, "with no strings attached"? That's exactly what this is being said, what's being said here. Do right with no strings attached. You're not trying to pull them in with anything else. You do right. Just do right. Instead, he goes on to say, "Let the hidden man of the heart, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." God says that is what is important. That's what you need to do. That meek spirit is that gentle, not agitated, not disputing or resisting. That's what we need. Ladies, and again, this very practically, yes, for you ladies, but it's for you husbands too that are in the similar situation, or for the parents, or for the children, or whatever it is. That meek spirit which is gentle in the face of adversity, meekness. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is dealing with tough situations like what we've been learning. Just be meek. Just have a smile on your face and do what's right. Just continue to be sweet. Just continuously love the Lord. Continue to trust Him. Be faithful to Him. Do your work. You do what's right. Be pure. No strings attached. You see, the person that has strings attached will do it and do it and do it, and they'll end up giving up because it didn't work. But if you're doing it from the Lord, then you don't need to ever give up because it's His deal, not yours. Ladies, it's not your job. It's not the job. It's not your job for your husband to get right. It's God's job. You just do right. You just do right. The meek spirit. But he also says the quiet spirit. That's a spirit that's at peace without nagging because God is doing His work. You can be at peace because God's doing His work. You see, this takes the pressure out of your pressured situation. Doesn't mean you don't do anything. No, you just live right. But you see, it's not rely upon you. You do right. In fact, I want to tell you parents that struggle in raising your children, I want to say, if we follow this, it will work. And I'm preaching to myself here. You know, we need to just let God do His work. It doesn't mean that the parent walks out and lets the children take care of themselves. But I tell you what, too many parents nag and gripe and complain, and we need to let the Lord be God. Quiet spirit, meek spirit, gentle, not agitated, disputing, or resisting. Quiet spirit, at peace, without nagging, because God is doing His work. And what is God's thoughts about this lady that is going to be holy, do right with no strings attached, just live the truth out? He said, this is, in the sight of God, of great price. Now, I want you to notice what the outcome. We go back to verse 1. Likewise, be in subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. I want to suggest to you, it appears to us in our English that the may is almost like a possibility. But you know, this word in the Greek is much more than a possibility. It's much more than a possibility. It's a probability. It's strong. See, wives, husbands, children, grandparents, the reason why we don't see a lot of our people turning around sometimes is because we're doing it the wrong way. When we do it God's way is when we see much more results. Yes, every person has his or own will. We are not robots. They can continue to say no. But God does give us a formula here to follow. And I think we ought to follow it instead of doing our own thing. Instead, let's take our hands off and let's follow God. Father, would you help us? Lord, would you help us? Difficult situations, difficult people, people that we'd like to see changed. We nag, we con, we argue with, we dispute, debate, and fight, and try to attract. Nothing seems to work. We give up. Oh, Lord. God, would you help us? Would you help us to look at your way? God, would you help us to get our eyes fixed upon this, off of the situation and onto you? And help us to take our lives and want to be close to you. Father, that's really the message this morning, is we just need to walk with Jesus. Get close to you. Lord, help us. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three 383.